ಓಂ ಜ್ಞಾನಂದಸ್ಯ ನಿರಂಜನ ಶೋಕಯ ಚಕ್ಷುರುನ್ಮೀಲಿತಾಂ ಯೇನ ತಸ್ಮೈ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರವೇ ನಮಃ. ಶ್ರೀ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಮನೋಭೀಷ್ಟಂ ಸ್ಥಾಪಿತಂ ಯೇನ ಭೂತಲೆ ಸ್ವಯಂ ರೂಪ ಕದಾ ಮಯಂ ದದತಿ ಸ್ವಪದಂತಿಕಂ ವಂಚಕಾಪದ್ರವ್ಯಶ್ಚ ಕೃಪಾ ಸಿಂಧುವೇವ ಚ ಪಚಿತನಂ ಪವನೇಭ್ಯೋ ವೈಷ್ಣವೇಭ್ಯೋ ನಮೋ ನಮಃ. ನಮಃಂ ವಿಷ್ಣುಪರಾಯ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಪ್ರಿಷ್ಟಯ ಭೂತಲೆ ಶ್ರೀಮದೆ ಭಕ್ತಿ ವೇದಾಂತ ಸ್ವಾಮಿನೇತಿ ನಮಃ. ನಮಸ್ತೆ ಸರಸ್ವತಿ ದೇವಿ ಗೌರವಾಣಿ ಪ್ರಚರಿಣೆ ನಿರ್ವಿಶೇಷ ಶೂನ್ಯವಾದಿ ಪಶ್ಚಾತ್ಯ ದೇಶ ತರಿಣೆ. ಜೈ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಗದಾಧರ ಶಿವ ಸಜಿ ಗೌರ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ. ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ, ಹರೇ ರಾಮ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ. ಉದಯ ಮಹಾಪ್ರಿಯಾಯ ಮಹಾಪುರೋ ವಿಭು ನಿರ್ಮಕ್ಷಪುರುಷ ಮುಕ್ತ ಗುಣಾನ್ ಸದಾ ಸದ ಸದ್ಮಕ ಕೃಷಿಷ್ಠ ಭಗವಾನ್ ವಚಂಸಿ ಮೇ. ಓಂ ನಮ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಓಂ ನಮ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಓಂ ನಮ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ. ಸೊ ಗುಡ್ ಮಾರ್ನಿಂಗ್ ಟು ಎವ್ರಿವನ್. ಅನಿರುದ್ಧ ಪ್ರಭು ಸಪೋಸ್ ಟು ಗಿವ್ ಅ ಕ್ಲಾಸ್. And unfortunately, he's not feeling well, and as was requested, to be a humble replacement for him. So, we will continue reading from the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, second chapter, Daksha curses Lord Shiva. So today we'll be reading text 22. ಗೃಹೇಶು ಕೃತ ಧಾರ್ಮೇಶು ಗೃಹೇಶು ಕೃತ ಧಾರ್ಮೇಶು ಸಕ್ತ ಗ್ರಾಮ್ಯ ಸುಖೇಚ್ಛಯ ಸಕ್ತ ಗ್ರಾಮ್ಯ ಸುಖೇಚ್ಛಯ ಕರ್ಮತಂತ್ರಾಂಬಿತಾನುತೆ ಕರ್ಮತಂತ್ರಾಂಬಿತಾನುತೆ ವೇದವಾದ ವಿಪಾನದಿ ವೇದವಾದ ವಿಪಾನದಿ ಗೃಹೇಶು ಕೃತ ಧಾರ್ಮೇಶು ಸಕ್ತೋಗ್ರಮ್ಯ ಸುಖೇಚ್ಛಯ ಕರ್ಮತಂತ್ರಾಂಬಿತನುತೆ ವೇದವಾದ ವಿಪಾನಧಿ. ಪ್ಲೀಸ್ ಸಿನನಿಮ್ಸ್ ಗೃಹೇಶು ಇನ್ ಹೌಸ್ ಹೌಲ್ಡ್ ಲೈಫ್ ಕುದ ಧಾರ್ಮಿಷು ಓ ಪ್ರಿಟೆನ್ಶಿಯಸ್ ರಿಲಿಜಿಯೋಸಿಟಿ ಸಕ್ತಃ ಬೀಯಿಂಗ್ ಅಟ್ರಾಕ್ಟೆಡ್ ಗ್ರಾಮ್ಯ ಸುಖೈಚಯ ಬೈ ಡಿಸೈರ್ ಫಾರ್ ಮಟೀರಿಯಲ್ ಹ್ಯಾಪಿನೆಸ್ ಕರ್ಮತಂತ್ರಂ ಫ್ರೂಟಿವ್ ಆಕ್ಟಿವಿಟೀಸ್ ವಿತಾನುತೆ ಹಿ ಪರ್ಫಾರ್ಮ್ಸ್ ವೇದವದ ಬೈ ದ ಎಕ್ಸ್ಪ್ಲನೇಷನ್ಸ್ ಆಫ್ ದಿ ವೇದಸ್ ವಿಪನಧಿ ಇಂಟೆಲಿಜೆನ್ಸ್ ಬೀಯಿಂಗ್ ಲಾಸ್ಟ್ ಟ್ರಾನ್ಸ್ಲೇಷನ್ ಪ್ರಿಪೇರ್ಡ್ ಬೈ ಹಿಸ್ ಡಿವೈನ್ ಗ್ರೇಸ್ ಇಸಿ ಭಕ್ತಿ ವೇದಾಂತ ಸ್ವಾಮಿ ಶಲ ಪ್ರಭುಪಾದ ಕೀ ಜಯ. ಪ್ರಿಟೆನ್ಶಿಯಸ್ ರಿಲಿಜಿಯಸ್ ಹೌಸ್ ಹೋಲ್ಡರ್ ಲೈಫ್ ಇನ್ ವಿಚ್ ಒನ್ ಇಸ್ ಅಟ್ರಾಕ್ಟೆಡ್ ಟು ಮೆಟೀರಿಯಲ್ ಹ್ಯಾಪಿನೆಸ್ ಅಂಡ್ ಪರ್ಪರ್ persons who identify with bodily existence are attached to the fruitive activities described in the Vedic literature. For example, in the Vedas it is said that one who observes the Chaturmasya vow will attain eternal happiness in the heavenly kingdom. In Bhagavad Gita it is said that this flowery language of the Vedas mostly attracts persons who identify with the body. To them such happiness as that of the heavenly kingdom is everything. They do not know that beyond that is the spiritual kingdom or kingdom of God, and they have no knowledge that one can go there. Thus they are bereft of transcendental knowledge. Such persons are very careful in observing the rules and regulations of household life in order to be promoted in the next life to the moon or other heavenly planets. It is stated here that such persons are attached to gramya sukha, which means material happiness, without knowledge of eternal, blissful spiritual life. Griheshu kutadharmeshu sakto gramya sukhechaya karma tantram vitanute vedavada vipanadhi. Pretentiously religious householder life in which one is attracted to material happiness and thus also attracted to the superficial explanation of the Vedas robs one of all intelligence and attaches one to fruitive activities as all in all. So we are reading and trying to understand the details of this very interesting episode from Srimad Bhagavatam, where in Daksha, the great progenitor of the universe, is performing a sacrifice in which all the demigods are present, including his father, Lord Brahma, and Lord Shiva, and many others. And that automatically everyone acknowledges his superiority and gets up, showing the respect, except two personalities, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. Lord Brahma being his father, naturally, he does not have to show respect to his own son. It should be the other way around. And Lord Shiva, because he is in the superior position as the master of the entire material world, right? Lord Shiva is the husband of Sati or Durga, and she is the personification of the material world. And so Lord Shiva is the master of the entire material creation, we can understand. So he doesn't have to stand up for insignificant jiva souls such as Daksha. So he remains seated. But because Shiva happened to be Daksha's son-in-law, because he married Sati, who is Daksha's daughter, as son-in-law, Daksha is expecting Lord Shiva to stand up for him. And because Shiva doesn't stand up, Daksha becomes very angry. And he starts blaspheming Lord Shiva, criticizing Lord Shiva. So this is another instance of Vaishnav aparad, described in Srimad Bhagavatam, offense against Vaishnava, and then all the results of the offense will be vividly described in further chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam, how pretty much everybody suffered, especially Daksha, who lost his head. First he lost his head, figuratively, right? Not physically, but then he lost his head physically also. These things are automatically follow each other, right? That first, things manifest on a subtle plane and then on a gross plane. And then is described how Lord Shiva was not really worried about Daksha's criticism and blasphemy, because Lord Shiva is such a great personality. He is practically an incarnation of the Supreme Lord himself, right? Because he is described in Brahma Samhita as the personified glance of Lord Vishnu, who brings in all the living entities to the material nature. So, and how such a personality like Lord Shiva could be disturbed by insignificant jiva soul like Daksha, right? If an ant will start cursing you and criticizing you, would you worry? Right? So who is the living entity comparing to Lord Shiva? Nothing. So Lord Shiva haven't worried a bit about it, right? But just to prevent any further complications, he rose and he left the assembly, right? But then one of the followers of Lord Shiva, Nandishwar, one of his close associates, didn't want to tolerate such a blasphemy, which was the right. Those who keep quiet, they share the reaction, right? So something should be done in that regard, and it's explained that few things which are traditionally done, like Shudra would commit suicide, right? Vaishya should leave the place, Kshatriya should punish the offender, and Brahmana should convince the offender to change his mind by preaching. But Nandishwar, even though his motivation was right, but what he did was completely wrong, because he started cursing everybody. Daksha actually left even before Lord Shiva. And then Nandishwar started cursing not only Daksha, but everybody present, right? Even though it's described that many people in the assembly, they were protesting against Daksha's criticism and blasphemy, so we can understand that Nandishwar was overdoing that in terms of blaming and cursing everybody who was present. So he couldn't control his wrath, which, you know, had legitimate reason, but it was taken too far. But the words he is saying are quite substantial, and that's why, because it's all true. And it's important for us to analyze his statements to derive benefit from these statements, because otherwise, if we don't take that serious, we may end up in Daksha's position, becoming excessively proud of our spiritual advancement and becoming offensive towards devotees, especially great devotees. Envious. It's described in the previous verse. Daksha says that people who blaspheme such great devotees like Lord Shiva, that's the proof that they are just envious of them, right? So, why would anyone criticize anyone, right? That criticism is very clear sign of envy, right? unless you envious of somebody, why would you criticize? And so then he actually explains further where this envy comes from. Of course, being in the material world, we can understand that this is the original cause of our coming to the material world, being envious of Krishna and coming to this world trying to imitate Krishna, right? But then it's very interesting that religious life, which is supposed to connect us to Krishna, can also be a reason for our degradation. And that's why Srila Prabhupada was saying that Krishna consciousness is like a razor's edge. If you follow it properly, you can get the benefit, but if you're not careful, you can cut yourself, you can injure yourself with exactly same process. And so it's been described here. What is the problem? And the first thing Nandishwar says, it is griheshu kuta dharmena. Griheshu kuta dharmeshu, he says, in household life there is a very good chance to follow religion pretentiously, just in the name only. And we can understand that Srimad Bhagavatam, right from the Mangalacharana, right after Mangalacharana or invocation, which is the very first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, right? Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Janmadhyasyaya Tarumaya, etc. Glorifying the Supreme Lord. Then immediately in the following verse says what Bhagavatam is meant for, establishing the purpose of Bhagavatam, right? And it says, Dharma Projita Kaita Vatra Paramonya Matsaranam Satam. Vedya Vastavam Atravastu Shivadam Tapatrayanu Mulanam Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite Kimba Parayreshwara Sadyo Hridi Avarundya Tetra Kriti Bi Shushushu Kistak Shunat. So it said that it says that completely rejecting any materialistic religiosity or pretentious religiosity, actually, Kaitava Dharma, right? This Bhagavatam is establishing the highest truth, which can be appreciated by the devotees, but not all the devotees, though, right? Which devotees? Nirmatsaranam Satam, those who are free from envy, right? So, right there and then, it shows the connection between pretentious religiosity and envy, right? And then it glorifies Srimad Bhagavatam as the essence of the Vedas, and that Bhagavatam is so powerful that it can bring all types of auspiciousness. It's very interesting that for the auspiciousness, it uses the word Shiva, Dham. It gives you Shiva. Shiva means auspiciousness, right? So the very name Shiva means auspicious, right? So it gives you all the benefits, Shiva, Dham, and Tapatraya Unmulanam. Uproots the threefold miseries, right? And so that's why Bhagavatam elaborates on these subjects, and especially Nandishwar here is elaborating on the subjects. You can see the connection, right? Because this is really important for us, because Lord Chaitanya is also describing that the most important thing in life is to get the seed of devotional service, Bhakti Lata Beej, from the spiritual master, and plant this seed in the field of your heart, and then water the seed with the process of devotional service, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. But there is a problem there, right? Because when the plant of bhakti grows, then there is something else grows around this plant. And these are weeds. And anyone who had little experience with gardening would know. I don't have so much experience, but I heard from reliable sources, from those devotees who know the art, that you plant a nice plant, whatever it is, you know, could be tomato or cucumber or anything, potato. And then once you start watering the plant, then the weeds start growing, and the troublesome thing is that the weeds, you know, it's very funny, nature's arrangement, the weeds growing, it takes an expertise not to uproot the good plant instead of the weed. Right? They are, you know, kind of pretending to be the pretending to be the good plant, these weeds. And so that's why it's not so easy also that when the weeds are growing around your bhakti plant, it's not so easy for us to recognize those weeds, to see our own problems. That's why you need guidance of spiritual master, not just Diksha Guru, but any devotee who can help us in the process of spiritual advancement is acting as our Shiksha Guru. So Diksha Guru is one, but Shiksha Gurus are many, right? And so sincere devotee is the one who is accepting other Vaishnavas as their guides. And so Lord Chaitanya is explaining that it's very important to uproot the weeds regularly, otherwise they will choke the plant, right? And so he describes what are these weeds: Nishidachara, Jivahimsa, Kutinati, Pujalaba, Pratishta, Adi, he says, etc. Yeah. These are not all, that's not the complete description, these are just few weeds. Nishidachar, and this is a perfect example of Nishidachar. We see in this particular episode of Srimad Bhagavatam how Nishidachar, it's Bengali, I'm not sure how many Bengalis we have in the audience, but Siddha means perfect, and Ni means the negation prefix, right? So imperfect, and in Bengal they replace S and Sha quite often, right? So in Bengal language it becomes, instead of Nisidachara, Nishidachara, right? So imperfect behavior, which is the polite way of saying very rude or bad behavior, right? Like Srila Prabhupada would use the term less intelligent people. So Lord Chaitanya is also using polite terms, saying that imperfect behavior, which means bad behavior. And so Daksha really behaves horribly by criticizing Lord Shiva, because he allowed that anartha to grow in his heart. Basically, anartha of pride, right? Why? How can one allow oneself to behave in a bad way towards anybody, right? The only reason is pride. That's why pride is mentioned as the first and foremost demoniac quality. And that's why Lord Chaitanya was also stressing the importance of humility and respect and tolerance for Vaishnavas, which is opposite to pride, we can understand. And so Daksha was very proud of his position, and he was glowing because he was spiritually advanced, but he was also very proud. And so that's why Srila Prabhupada said that sadhu is not the cannot be judged by seeing, he can be judged, but he can be seen by hearing, right? He also said that, you know, you cannot recognize the fool until he opens the mouth, right? Especially well-dressed fool, you know, keep quiet and appear to be smart, then open the mouth and dispel the illusion, right? So, in this episode, Daksha behaves so badly that, you know, everyone's illusion is dispelled about him, about his exalted spiritual status. It says that light travels faster than sound. That's why some people appear to be really bright until you hear them speak, right? And so this was exactly the case with Daksha. And Kutinati, this is another anartha, which means diplomatic or pretentious behavior, right? And Jivahimsa, which means violence against others. So these anarthas belong to the mode of ignorance. But then other three belong to the mode of passion, which is puja. And by puja, we do not mean puja to the Supreme Lord. It's desire for puja. Okay. Can someone do puja to me? Like that. This kind of desire, you know, to replace the Supreme Lord as a worshipable object. And then labdha, desire for material gain, and of course pratishta, prestige, desire for prestigious achievements or acquisitions. And so this is a big danger in spiritual life, in spiritual advancement, as well as Krishna consciousness, unfortunately, because Krishna consciousness is also the process which helps us advance spiritually, that we will not notice those weeds and we will allow them to grow, and they will destroy our Bhakti Lata plant. And the biggest trouble is that the weeds, they grow much faster than the, you know, we always chant one of those prayers of Lord Chaitanya, one of Shikshashtakam prayers, Nadhanam, Najanam, Nasundarim, etc., right? That, my dear Lord, I have no desire for wealth, for the followers, for beautiful members of the opposite sex, etc., and even liberation. But interestingly enough, the first and foremost result of our practice of Krishna consciousness is material benefits. And this actually is the reason why it is stressed again and again and again that we should not be attached to material benefits, because the more you practice Krishna consciousness, the more material benefits you'll be getting. And this is really funny, right? That, and this actually shows the difference between Krishna consciousness and any of the mundane religiosity, right? What's the topmost dream of any religious man in this world? What's the topmost achievement? To go to heaven, right? But then, what does it say in Vaishnav philosophy about going to heaven? Kaivalyam narakayate tridasha pura kasha pushpayate, right? That for devotee, liberation is like hell, and achievement of heavenly planet is like greatest illusion, right? So it's like one of the greatest disasters for Vaishnava to end up in heaven, right? Because devotee thinks, my God, I could be like, be with Krishna and live with Krishna happily, eternally, ever after. But now, again, I'm in these stupid and boring heavenly planets. You know, again, someone's playing harp, someone's, you know, chewing the apple, same boring river, nothing's happening, Krishna is not here, right? And then it's all temporary, then after all this will be finished, I'll go back to the material world, etc. And so, back to square one again, right? It's a great loss for Vaishnava to end up in heavenly planets instead of the spiritual world. But this is the topmost dream of any mundane religionist. So we can see how Krishna consciousness, why Srila Prabhupada was saying that it's, you know, the word religion cannot really define Krishna consciousness, right? It's a spiritual science, and it's a phenomena which is above and beyond any kind of religion. If Krishna consciousness would be another religion, why Krishna would say at the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Dharman Parityajama Mekam Sharanam Raja, give up all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. So it shows that Krishna consciousness is a phenomena which is above and beyond any religiosity. And so what religious people strive for Vaishnava, it's a great, you know, misfortune. And nevertheless, you know, we may understand theoretically these things, philosophically, but emotionally, when all the benefits come, you know, it's kind of, you might be convinced intellectually, but when all the good things come your way, it's very hard to resist, right? And then this tendency to enjoy kicks in. Even though we know it very well, you know, if everything comes your way, you are in the wrong lane, right? But people don't consider that. They don't consider the danger. And they just want to enjoy. And that's the biggest challenge in Krishna consciousness. That's the biggest hurdle to overcome. I mean, it's the first one. Of course, the last snare of Maya. Of course, Srila Prabhupada was saying, identify yourself with Krishna. But the first snare of Maya is material enjoyments, which come as a result of your Krishna conscious practices. And it is very interesting that when you want to enjoy life and you make so much effort, it doesn't come, right? But once you decide, okay, I want to be serious about my spiritual life, I don't want all this material sense gratification. Then suddenly it starts coming, right? Anyone had this experience? Okay, I'm not alone. And then you may remember, oh, this is what I wanted, so maybe I should take that opportunity. But then there is a danger. And what's the danger? To miss the boat or miss the plane, right? To be distracted. It's like there are so many people who go to the international airports to take the flight, but then they forget about the flight because they get distracted by the duty-free shopping. And it's happening really often. It happens so often that there is one shop, I'm not sure if it is in Australia, but it's in many countries, in many international airports. And the name of the shop is See, Buy, Fly, right? Means, okay, come into our shop, see what's in there. Okay, if you like something, buy that, but make sure that you also fly, right? And their advertisement is very interesting, that the guy with, you know, like a bunch of shopping bags in both hands, running behind the plane which is taking off. Right? They show, don't become like that. Just a reminder, you know, that shopping is not your ultimate goal in coming to the airport, right? And so it is very similar to the bhakti experience, right? That we come to bhakti for the sake of developing our relationship with Krishna, for the sake of going to the spiritual world. But then suddenly, all these benefits, they start coming your way, right? And so it's really important not to be distracted by those benefits, because if we get distracted, we can miss the flight, right? Which will be taking us to the Vaikuntha or Goloka Vrindavan. And unfortunately, Daksha nearly missed that flight, but then by the mercy of Lord Shiva, he was brought back to his senses. Vaishnavas are very merciful. Of course, in a little bit harsh way, he required head transplant to bring him back to the senses. But anyway, the process is not as important as the result. And then there is always a question, what to do? And because it is quite easy to become influenced by these things. Actually, in the description of the main anarthas which can affect a devotee, and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur compares those anarthas to demons killed by Krishna in Vrindavan, Krishna and Balaram both. And it is very interesting that the list of, you know, the sequence of these pastimes and the list of the anarthas they represent makes a lot of sense if you think about it. And especially in regard to this particular episode, how Daksha became so proud that he offended Lord Shiva, and how, you know, that started the whole war. Actually, it was a serious war between the followers of Lord Shiva and followers of, Lord Brahma, Brahmanas, and how it created such horrible consequences. It is very interesting to look at the order of, you know, because war or quarrel is compared to the fire, like they say, the fire of war, right? The most prominent element during the war is fire, right? They say fire. So fire destroys everything. And so there have been two forest fires in Krishna's pastimes, which Krishna successfully extinguished by consuming those fires. And these fires represent two very interesting things, actually very closely connected to this pastime. Actually, this is the first curse Nandishwar uttered. This is the second curse. You know, first curse in text 21, the second curse in text 22. And so the first curse was that you will become atheists, you know, by offending Lord Shiva like that, great devotee, you will turn into atheists. No, you will turn into, actually no, I'm sorry, that he says that you will become bereft of all transcendental knowledge. You'll become just mundane followers of religion, right? Pretentious religionists. But then, we will learn through the next verses that Bhrigu, in his response, he says, and you, by behaving like that, you will turn into atheists, right? So, and it is very interesting that the first forest fire actually represents intercommunal discord amongst Vaishnavas. So we can see that happening. And what it leads to? The second forest fire is representing disturbance of religious principles and interference with religious people who are atheists. It's very interesting that religious people can be atheists, can turn into atheists, right? They can follow religion but have no belief in God whatsoever. And we have even one official one, which is like that, right? Buddhism, to the most part. Of course, there are parts which are, which do accept Lord Buddha as the Supreme Lord. Some of the Buddhists, but many of them, they follow the religious codes, they follow Dharma, but they don't believe in God. It is like that. And between those forest fires, there have been two. Before the first forest fire, there is a Kaliya who represents brutality and treachery. You know, he's poisoning everybody with his association. And then that can results in intercommunal discord amongst Vaishnavas. And after the first forest fire comes Pralambasura, which represents lusty inclinations, desire for personal gain and honor. Right? That's very much part of it. And then you have second forest fire, which leads to atheism. And so these things are interlinked, right? So there are so many dangers on the path back to Vrindavan. And so, of course, the $1 million question is what to do, right? And then Lord Krishna is answering it very clearly in the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita, 18th chapter. He says, well, actually, it's very interesting that in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives an example of the main anarthas, which are lust, anger, and greed. He says that these are the way gates leading to hell, and any sane man should avoid this. But what do you do? Because the difference between demon and devotee is that demon does not follow Shastra, right? And what do Shastras recommend? And then Krishna explains in the following chapter that Shastras recommend following Dharma, and what does it mean to follow Dharma? or what does it mean to develop faith? That means to conduct three most important activities, and these are yagya, dana, and tapa. And so yagya, actually what we do is all yagya, right? Chanting Hare Krishna, worshipping the Supreme Lord. And then yagya is producing very nice results, materially nice results also, right? Producing all the benefits, which can distract one from devotional service. And what do you do with these benefits? Dana. You give this away. Dana means donations, right? And so it's like, it's described that for brahmacharis, the most important activity is yagya. For grihasthas, the most important activity is dana, right? And we may know it, but we may try to avoid it as much as possible. It's like, I remember I spoke with one of our senior Vaishnavas, and he made very interesting statement. He said, devotees in the first world countries, even though they are not very poor, they will never give a donation unless you request, right? Unless you remind them. So it's like, without a specific request, without a specific reminder, there are very, very few devotees who will follow, you know, the principle of giving regular donations, right? Okay, I'll wait until I'm told, right? Because this is the interesting trap, right? Srila Prabhupada was describing it in a very interesting way. He said, to Krishna, I give my life, but my money I give to my wife. I have no money, I gave it all to my wife. I'm just a poor grihastha, can't do anything. Right. And so, this is another trick of the mind. And so it's really important to understand what purifies us, because Krishna says these three things, yagya, dana, and tapa, purify us, right? Purify even great souls, pavanani manishinam. Why? Because by practicing Krishna consciousness, you can become great soul. But if you don't keep yourself in pure state, you can degrade again. And so this is what Bhagavatam shows again, again, and again. Bhagavatam is meant for devotees. And so material benefits you use to serve Guru Krishna and Vaishnavas. But then what do you do? What do you keep for yourself? Tapa. Austerity, right? Austerity is defined as wealth of the brahmanas. And actually, if you follow the principle, it sounds really scary. Wow, I have to give away everything materially beneficial and I have to only keep tapa for myself. But actually, Rishabhadev describes tapo divyam putrakayena satvam shudhyadesam brahmasokyantvanantam. If someone is following austerity for the sake of serving Krishna, then one becomes purified and one attains brahmasokyantvanantam. One attains spiritual happiness. And what is the special feature of spiritual happiness? It is anantam. It is unending. It is eternal. And so, if you become happy in Krishna consciousness, you will not worry anymore about all these traps of Maya, and you will not be distracted by any desires for sanctification. So that's the process which is recommended by the scriptures. Hare Krishna. Thank you all very much. Bhakta Prabhu.
Maharaj, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that if a devotee doesn't fully develop his spirituality and come back to Godhead, he gets an opportunity in the next life to take birth with Rama and they will welcome him in for the heavenly realm. I've heard that even from the heavenly realm, one can still progress to the spiritual realm. Mm.
Yeah, I think this is the hope of most of the devotees. Like Srila Prabhupada said, most of my disciples, they aspire for heavenly planets. Yeah, there is a chance also. It's like, you know, first world countries are described as countries of equal opportunities. Anyone can become a multimillionaire or even billionaire in here, right? So, but how many of those we see? I mean, we have a few dozens of people in this room. How many millionaires we have? What to speak of billionaires, right? So opportunity is there, but, you know, it's rare. So that's why mostly people come back to the earth after their term on at heavenly planets is finished. So that's why devotees would like not to take the chances and just go straight to the spiritual world. Thank you. Okay.
You were mentioning that unless we end this, we would not criticize another person. But also, we see like guru criticizes others, but obviously he's not envious. So can you explain it?
Yes, guru may criticize his disciples, and guru might even become angry with his disciples. And so, how is that spiritual if criticism and anger are considered to be material qualities? This is very much in line with what we've spoken yesterday, that if devotee becomes free from the influence of these qualities, he can actually use them in Krishna consciousness. And there is a very interesting example of Srila Prabhupada, how, and it's described, I think, in Prabhupada Lilamrita, that Srila Prabhupada was in the temple and there was, I think, deity installation, yagya, conducted. And so he was telling the devotees, do this and that, and devotees were doing everything wrong. And Prabhupada became angry, and he started shouting at the devotees. And devotees got so afraid that Srila Prabhupada is angry now. What, you know, what will happen to us? And everyone, like, froze. I think the last drop of Prabhupada's tolerance was, you know, when Prabhupada became angry, the last drop was that he requested fruits and devotees went to the kitchen and made fruit salad. And he started shouting, I didn't ask for fruit salad, I told you to bring fruits, etc. And, you know, when Prabhupada was shouting and everyone was so afraid, except one devotee, he was not even a devotee, like congregation guest, hippie type of boy, and he was standing right next to Prabhupada, and he said, Swamiji, why are you so angry? You're not supposed to be angry. You're supposed to be chanting Hare Krishna. And it says that Prabhupada looked at him and he said, wow, this is really good advice. And he took his beads and started chanting Hare Krishna. So, you know, it's a very good example that Srila Prabhupada was using anger to correct the devotees, to help them to come to their senses, but he was not really angry at them, right? He was not controlled by the anger, because if someone is controlled by the anger, there is no chance to, you know, switch like that in 1 second. It's just impossible. So, yeah, as we were mentioning yesterday, that those who can you know, spiritual masters, great Vaishnavas who can use these tools, you can say, anger and criticism. Anything can be used as a tool, but in order to use it properly, you have to be free from that, right? Because if you are affected, you cannot use it. All right?
Okay. In regard to that same question, I remember of Prabhupada, just because he became angry just because the devotees were doing things wrong, but because the results of them doing things wrong was impacting on how affected the deities.
Yes.
So that's why he was upset, because it wasn't in obedience to the Lord.
Yes. Yeah, because it was disturbing the Lord. So he was, this was the reason of him becoming angry. Thank you. Prabhu had his question, and then you can ask. Yeah.
Maharaj, you mentioned in the beginning that the devotional service can also be, can also cause hindrance or can also be a cause of your fall down. So, can you elaborate on that, please?
Well, yes, that there is always the danger of fall down in the material world, but it doesn't mean we should not make an effort to go up, right? It's like you clean your room and you realize that your room will become dirty after some time, but it's not the reason not to clean your room. You know, what's the use? It will become dirty anyway, so I might not even clean it from the in the first place. So, yes. Even though there is a danger of fall down, but it doesn't mean we should not make an effort to go up. Right? Because failure is the pillar of success. Right? So, I mean, it's practice. It's called devotional service we're doing now is called practice. Do you know how to ride bicycle? Yes? And when you were practicing, do you remember yourself falling off? Yes? But now you don't, right? So because you practiced. It's very easy, right? Same thing with devotional service. That yes, we would have to go through falls, but it doesn't mean we should not practice. Because once we become good at that, we will not fall anymore. Right?
So how is then devotional service the cause of your destruction?
Sorry?
Then how is it the cause of destruction?
Yeah, in the same way you ride on the bike and if you get distracted, you fall, right? Okay. Prabhu?
Maharaj, you're talking about the anger of Prabhupada. Once in Amsterdam there were no flowers and Prabhupada were very angry. So devotees said the same thing. Why you are angry? Why don't you change your name?
Yeah, I think this is the same story.
Absolutely.
Yeah, thank you. Back to Prabhu.
Maharaj, again on that point of anger, Prabhupada comments that Arjuna, to actually fulfill the desire of Arjuna, killed the people assembled on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. He had to become angry.
Yes.
And similarly, Prabhupada, but it was a controlled anger.
Yes.
And so similarly, Prabhupada was angry about the atheism that's in the world. And he had anger.
Yes.
So there's nothing wrong with anger if it is controlled.
That's right.
In the right way.
Thank you. Yes, exactly. Yeah, and the proof is that that Srila Prabhupada would criticize and blast people and they would never take an offense, right? Because it was completely selfless. People in the heart, they realized he's doing that for our benefit. They would accept it, right? But if it would be done maliciously, they would reject it, right? Thank you. Ramon?
We often discuss, well, we better not take chances and go take rebirth and then go to, or go to heaven planets, but actually get liberation. Yet, Srila Rupa Goswami says that desire for liberation is actually it's bad. So it's better to just engage in devotional service whether you're going to get liberation or not. That's not. Like that desire with liberation, that's kind of, is opposed to how material God in this material world, but what do we want to enjoy with Krishna? This kind of still like a subtle desire of our own sanctification. So, what should we focus on?
How do we become free from the desire for liberation? Well, Srila Prabhupada explains very clearly that devotee is free from the desire for liberation because he is already liberated. It's like, you know, you are free from desire to eat after a big feast, right? Because you are full. And so because devotee is already on the liberated platform, he is not aspiring for liberation. He's already there. And so that's the greatness of devotional service, because it can give you greater results than liberation. So that's why it's recommended to be focused on devotional service, right, rather than trying to achieve liberation. Because if you're engaged in devotional service, you're automatically liberated. Like Vajranarayan Swami shared this very funny story, which illustrates the point, actually, how in the old days, you know, nowadays, there is so much screening before, you know, any new devotee is taken into the temple, right? But in the old days, there was no screening. Anyone who wanted to join, they were welcome. And so early in the morning, one young man rang the temple door and, you know, he said, "I always dreamed to become a Hare Krishna. I want to join." And the devotee said, "Yeah, come in." They shaved him up, put dhoti on him, so, and engaged him in washing pots or something like that. And after a few days, police comes to the temple and they say that there is one criminal who escaped in that area, and we're looking for him. And this is his picture. And make sure if you see him, you report to us. Then devotees look at the picture, they see this is our bhakta. But they didn't say anything to the police, they go to the temple president, they report to him. So temple president calls this new bhakta into his office, he says, "Is it true that you are the criminal?" And he says, "Yes, actually I was trying to escape from police, I was looking for shelter. So I pretended that I wanted to become Hare Krishna, but by staying with you guys, I realized this is what I was looking for my whole life." And so I sincerely want to become devotee, and I understand it's a trouble for you to keep me here, so you can turn me, and you know what I've done is really bad karma, so I'm ready to, you know, go and surrender myself to the police and go to jail and serve my sentence, just to kind of, you know, become free from that karma. But after I get out of the jail, I want to become a devotee again. Hopefully you will not reject me. And temple president sees, okay, this is really sincere man. He could, you know, next day he could leave, but he stayed in the temple and was doing service. And then he said, "Okay, we have to report you to the police, but let's go together. I'll tell them that you're improving, maybe they will be lenient." And so they came to the police, and temple president explained everything, you know, that, okay, he committed that crime, and he wanted, you know, he cheated us, he wanted to take shelter in the temple, but then in the temple he reformed himself, and he's doing everything we're doing, and, you know, he submitted himself voluntarily, and he's rising very early in the morning, and every morning he's chanting like 16 rounds, etc., etc. Does so much of the service in the temple all day long, like washing pots and floor and all this. And the police officer becomes very impressed. He says, "Whoa, this is amazing." And temple president says, "And also he's following four regulative principles." And police officer is asking, "What are the four regulative principles?" And temple president explains, you know, no meat, fish, eggs, no intoxications of any type, even including coffee and tea, no gambling, and because he stays in the temple, no sex at all, right? Zero sex. And it's like police officer's jaw drops and he says, "My God, this is inhuman." Even in our prisons, we do not punish people like that. So I think just by staying in the temple, he is, you know, punished much worse than we could do in prison. So better let him stay in the temple. So this is like an illustration, right? That once you surrender unto Krishna, you are liberated from karmic reactions. All right? Helps to understand? Okay. I actually think we should better stop here before I get cursed by the devotees missing their breakfast. So, but thank you all very much for your kind attention. Grantarat Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Nityananda Gaur Premanande.